As our children, preschoolers, and second graders are being dismissed, I want to encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word that has been preserved for us, that is inspired for our benefit. So turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. I'll read those here in a few moments. But John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. And today we're going to be looking at the sixth of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And again, this is putting a little bit more flesh on our understanding of who Jesus is. He's God. He's the God-man. But what exactly is he? What exactly does he accomplish? And we'll see just a little bit more detail here in this sixth statement today. Now, here the sixth I am statement, it comes at a critical point for Jesus' disciples. This is in the midst of, actually chapter 13 begins what we call the farewell discourse of Jesus. His last days on the earth, last days that he's going to be with his disciples. And he has a lot that he's going to teach them and show them. And this is part of that. So keep in mind, Jesus is about to leave. And as you can imagine, the disciples are struggling with all that he is telling them, all that he's sharing with them. They don't know where to put all of this. For example, just in the previous chapter, near the end of it, Jesus said to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I will be with you." And they don't know what to do with that exactly. So Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replies to him in 13:36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And so obviously concern and trouble fills the hearts of the disciples at this point. And I guess that's to be expected. I think they're probably thinking, if Jesus is leaving, this is the end of an era. This is the end of the good times. This is the end of all the positive things that have been happening, all the incredible things Jesus has been doing. Our leader is leaving us. Isn't that what happens? I mean, the good times are over. I immediately thought back to the good times for an NBA fan like myself in the 90s. I was a big-time Michael Jordan fan. Any kid that grew up in the 90s probably was. But Michael Jordan was like, well, the greatest of all time, right? And he played on a team that really hadn't done a whole lot until he got there. But from the time he was drafted in 1984, he just got better and better. The team got better and better. By 1990, Jordan is unstoppable. The Bulls win the NBA championship 1991, 1992, 1993. And who's going to stop them, right? As long as we've got Michael Jordan right here with us, nobody's going to stop them. Well, they felt invincible, but then all of a sudden, Michael Jordan abruptly retired and left the Bulls in the fall of 1993. His father had just been murdered a few months earlier, and he leaves the team, and they're kind of looking around like, well, what do we do now? They don't even make the finals. They don't win anything the next 2 years. And then inexplicably, a year and a half later, Jordan returns to the Bulls, and wouldn't you know it, 1996, they win the NBA championship. 1997, 1998, they win the championship. And then Jordan leaves again. They felt like they were invincible up to that point, but in 98, Jordan leaves the Bulls again, and they have never won another championship to date. And I don't expect them to anytime soon. Listen, here's the point. Much more is at stake for the disciples of Jesus with their leader leaving than with the Bulls and their leader leaving, retiring, leaving the team. Both groups believe that when our leader is gone, we're in trouble. So for the disciples, their hearts are troubled at this point. Now, should it be that way? Should followers of Jesus have such troubled hearts? Should we have such concern in our hearts? That's the question. Did the disciples just have a good run with Jesus? And now it's back to the real world. And now it's back to the fishing boats. And now it's back to the Jewish system of doing things. Maybe they just had a good run. Better question, what does this mean for us? All these years later, what does it mean for us that Jesus left? That he returned back to the Father as he said he was going to do? Well, I hope we answer some of these questions here in the next few moments. But look with me in your text in John chapter 14. And I want to read the first 14 verses of this passage. Here's what the text says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would fill our minds and fill our hearts in such a way that we are nourished by your word this morning, that we are instructed, and that we know Jesus more because we've encountered him powerfully in your word. Father, teach us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives this part of the discourse to his disciples in an attempt to bring them comfort. As we see in the beginning here, their hearts are troubled. And then we've just read his response to their troubled hearts. And I want us to keep that in mind as we consider what Jesus has to say to the disciples and to us this morning. And we'll notice first that there's comfort in Jesus' provision for us. The first thing he wants the disciples to know is there's comfort in his provision for them. Jesus' words in the first few verses, they're not closing remarks, as if Jesus is saying, guys, we had good times, didn't we? I mean, we had fun together, but now it's time to go. Now I'm going to leave, and you're going to be on your own, but buck up, you'll be okay. You know, you'll be fine in the long run. No, these aren't closing remarks. They're words of comfort telling of his glorious provision for his followers. He's not leaving us in a sense that he's nowhere to be found. He's left provision for us. And so now Jesus is very clear that this comfort, this provision that he provides for his followers, it's founded on faith. That's why he begins with speaking to their faith. You notice in verse 1 again, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, Jesus, how should our hearts not be troubled? What will shore up our hearts and give us more comfort in what's about to happen? And Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. And he's not making some distinction between, well, there's God here, I want you to believe in him, and then there's little old me, believe in me. He's making a connection between the two. When your faith is founded on who Jesus is as the Son coming from the Father, then we can have comfort and assurance in what he is about to tell us. You see, the one who created us is the one who saves us, is the one who sustains us, is the one who glorifies us. It is the Father, and it is the Son through whom He carries out these incredible works in our life. And church, we'll only be comforted by what Jesus has promised and what He's about to promise His disciples when our faith is firmly founded on who He is, firmly founded on what He has accomplished. Then we'll have comfort rather than trouble in our hearts. You know, it's easy to let our gaze be stolen by the circumstances we find ourselves in. You ever notice that? It's easy to go throughout the normal day in and day out of everyday life and let your gaze be taken from Jesus and placed on something else, other circumstances, other difficulties or trials in life, and so that we, like the disciples here, we experience that anxiety and worry. And maybe we get to the point where we feel like our faith is about to crack. Too much is going on around me. Too many things are changing. Life is just not what I expected it to be. And my faith is shaky. Let's remember the words of Jesus. He's not just leaving. He's preparing an eternal dwelling place for you. Now, if He has gone, and this is the point He's making to the disciples, if Jesus is going to prepare a dwelling place for you, will He really leave you all alone now? Would He really bring you this far and not also bring you fully, securely into eternity? No, Jesus says in verse 3, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't want you to be confused with what He's saying here in verse 3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, this isn't there in verse 2. This isn't some mansion that He's promised us. If your version says mansion, I'm sorry, that's not the case. He's talking about a dwelling place that is more glorious than a mansion. You know why? Because I will take where Jesus is and being able to dwell with Him where Jesus is over any so-called mansion any day. He's prepared a place for us. He's gone to prepare a home for you and me. Not a home that you have to, that requires, you know, a trip to Lowe's to shore up and fix for us. No, it required a journey to the cross. This is how Jesus is preparing a place for us. The cross was no joke, and neither was His promise that He would come again for us. You know, I can't imagine what it would be like to be an orphan in some orphanage, maybe in some third world country. I suppose they regularly see potential moms and dads come into the orphanage and look around and I wonder if they get their hopes up, wondering if they're going to be chosen. Wondering if they're going to be the ones that are going to be taken to a new home prepared for them by loving parents. I suspect all too often those hopes get dashed as those potential moms and dads leave them behind and nothing comes of it. Such is really the reality of living in an orphanage, and it's a heartbreaking reality to think about. But church, I hope we never view Jesus that way. He left us. He said He would always be with us. He said He would care for us, but He left us. Our comfort and our hope as followers of Jesus rests secure on His promises. You see, if we had read a little bit further here in John chapter 14, we would have heard Jesus say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you. I will not leave you helpless. I will not leave you without provision. I will not leave you without comfort. That's why in the next passage He gets into the whole conversation of telling them He's going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. We'll see in a moment that Jesus tells us He is the way. The way. In other words, the cross has been carried. Death has been defeated. Sin has been atoned for. And reconciliation with the Father has been secured for all those who believe in God and believe also in Jesus and what He has accomplished to prepare a place for us. Now, the disciples didn't see all of this. They didn't understand it all at this point, but listen, we do. We see it now. Looking back, we see what Jesus has done. And when he says, I'm going to go away from you, but hey, it's going to be actually be better. It's going to be good because then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. We see now that that was a blessing from Jesus. For that Spirit who dwells within us always. They didn't see it, but we do. And I hope the words of Jesus are a comfort to us. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm preparing a dwelling place for you. A place where you can be with me and I can be with you for all of eternity. Well, that's not the only thing Jesus shares with his disciples in this passage. We also see the certainty in Jesus' revelation to us. The certainty in Jesus' revelation to us. I want to make a confession this morning that more times than I would like to admit, I resemble these disciples. I look like them, I talk like them more often than I would like to admit. And maybe the same is true for you. You see, I could be like Peter just before our passage when he declares to Jesus, I'm sure in his macho tone, I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, before the sun rises, you're going to deny me three times. Okay. I can be a little bit like slow to understand Thomas, too, in verse 5, where Jesus tells the disciples, they know the place where he's been going. He spent 3 years with them, telling them where he's going, telling them what he has come to accomplish. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I imagine he got a facepalm from Jesus just thinking, what have you heard over the past 3 years? But then let's not forget Philip also. In verse 8, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I don't ask for a whole lot, Jesus. Just show me the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Again, I confess, I resemble these disciples far more than I would like to admit. And given the right opportunities, given the right circumstance on the right day, I can resemble all three of them in the same day. Maybe it's one of my spiritual gifts. But listen, church, Jesus doesn't intend for his disciples to be paralyzed by confusion or worry. He wants his disciples to be propelled by certainty, to be pushed forward in their faith and in their service and in their worship by certainty, confidence in what he has said and accomplished. And one of the great revelations of Jesus in the New Testament comes in verse 6. This is the I am statement that he gives us. It says, Jesus said to him, speaking of Thomas, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, this is Jesus' declaration in response to Thomas's question. How can we know the way? Thomas, you ought to know better. Thomas, I've tried to tell you time and time again, but I'm going to make it as clear as I know how to be now. I am the way. I don't know if that cleared everything up for Thomas. He still had issues later on as well. But Jesus says, I am the way. Now, let's be fair to Thomas. You know, we can kind of give him a hard time that he always doubted. He always, you know, had these questions. But he didn't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. But I'll be honest with you, there are too many times where I miss what is right in front of me too. Have you ever done that? Have you ever like gone into, a big store or something and it hits you, you know, my bladder's full, I've got to find the restroom, and you're looking around and you can't find that thing anywhere. And you finally find somebody who works there and you ask them, hey, where's the restroom? And they point to that sign like right above your head, like right there. Sometimes it's easy to miss those things that are just right in front of us. Now, if you're in a big store or something like that, well, all the clutter around, all the busyness, all the other signs, maybe it can kind of help us feel better about it. You know, we missed it because there's so much else going on. You know, the same thing happens in our spiritual lives as well. We miss the obvious thing we need because of the clutter all around us in our lives. And we allow that clutter to just fill our lives more and more and more. And we miss the obvious because of the clutter. Because of the clutter in our lives, because of the clutter of our circumstances, it just gets in the way of us seeing Jesus as He truly is. He reveals Himself so clearly and so obviously to us, and we say, I don't see it. And I wonder how often Jesus would say, "You're not looking. You're not looking. Thomas, you should see it, but you're not looking rightly. Tim, you should see it, but you're not looking rightly." We get caught up in the clutter sometimes. Jesus doesn't want us to miss what He has to say. He doesn't want us to miss the clear revelation that is right in front of us. He says the only way to the Father is through Him. In other words, if your desire is to be reconciled with the Father, you're going to have to go through Jesus alone. You're going to have to go through Jesus. He is the way. Now, in fairness to the disciples, they seem to eventually get it. The Apostle Peter, very quickly after the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he declares to the thousands who have gathered, and he says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He seems to get it. He finally sees Jesus as the way. Church, Scripture reveals to us that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And then verse 6 elaborates on why He is the only way. It says Jesus is the way of salvation because He is the truth of God. He says, "I am the way and the truth." He's the revelation of the Father, saying and doing all that God desires for us to know and understand about who He is and about salvation. He's the Word made flesh, John says. I don't know if we can wrap our minds around that. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is God's revelation to us, put in a fleshly package that we could see and understand in the person of Jesus. He's the truth of God. And He's also the way, verse 6 says, because He is the life of God. You won't find life anywhere else. Back again in chapter 1, verse 4, John says, "In Him, in this Jesus, was life." Jesus says, "I'm the way. If you want life, you come through Me." He is the life, therefore He is able to give life to all who believe in Him. You can have certainty in the revelation of Jesus. Verse 11 says, just look at His works. They speak for themselves. You've seen it. You've seen. If you don't, He says, believe in Me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in Me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You've seen clear evidence. You've seen it on display. But listen, Jesus isn't simply finished being the way and the truth and the life because He returns to the Father. He isn't finished doing incredible works just because He has returned to the Father. He intends to continue that through you and through me. Notice with me, thirdly, the confidence in Jesus' work through us. Confidence in Jesus' work through us. Look at verse 12 back in chapter 14 again. This is actually an amazing verse when you think about it. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do." If it stopped there, we're probably all good, no issues. But He goes on. "And greater works than these will He do, because I am going to the Father." Now, because Jesus is going to the Father, He says, you're going to do the same works I did, and you're going to do greater works. Now, just for context, let's keep in mind, this is the same Jesus who just a few chapters ago raised a man from the dead. Remember Lazarus? Raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days, whose body was lying decomposing in a tomb for 4 days. This is the Jesus we're talking about. And so what greater works could you and I possibly do? Has anybody raised somebody from the dead this past week? If you have, we'd love to have a testimony time right now. That would be incredible. I don't suspect we have. Has anybody cast out any demons over the past few weeks? Anybody done that? No? Has anybody fed, maybe this is a little bit easier, has anybody fed several thousands of people with enough food to feed one person? No? Then how in the world are we going to do greater works than Jesus? Listen, the truth is we're not going to out-miracle Jesus. But that's not what he said, and that was not his point in what he said here. Jesus' point is this: the works we do are greater because they take place after the death, after the resurrection, and after the ascension of Jesus. Now, no doubt, Jesus' works were impressive, but they were veiled of their full significance. Not everybody understood what all of these miracles, all of these things, these works that he was doing were pointing to. They didn't always understand. But now, the works of Jesus' followers, that's you and me, they're not veiled, but they fully point to salvation. Let me illustrate this if I can. Do you remember the old science fair project? Maybe you did it in elementary school in a science fair. You took a light bulb and a couple of wires and you hooked it up to like a D cell battery or some kind of battery, and voila, there it is. You've got power, energy going to this light bulb and it lights up. Anybody ever do that? It's not real impressive. There you go. We've got somebody over there. It's not real impressive, though, is it? It's not lit up real bright. It's not going to last very long. There's not a whole lot of power, and I don't think that light is going to reach a whole lot of people. But what if you take that same light bulb and you hook it up to your home's electrical supply? Now it's going to look a little bit different. The power is going to be greater. You're going to have greater brightness. You're going to have a greater reach to that light. It's going to reach even further, and more people will be able to see it. So here's what Jesus is saying. His works are miraculous. No doubt they come from God. They are miraculous. His works are miraculous, but they weren't fully understood in their power and in their significance before the cross. After the cross, Jesus' disciples, they continue his works. They continue to proclaim the same way Jesus proclaimed, so that now our proclamation of the gospel, it points to a risen Savior. And our proclamation of the gospel points to a secure salvation to all who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And it can be seen clearly through what Jesus has accomplished. Likewise, our sacrificial service to others, it points people to a Savior who sacrificed his own life in place of guilty sinners. And Jesus' works and his message, they were limited in another way as well. They were limited geographically. Before the cross, there was a limitation. He basically went to the Jews alone. And the people in the far lands beyond Israel, they didn't know. They hadn't heard. After the cross, after the resurrection, as Jesus' disciples go out, what Jesus has accomplished is now proclaimed to the world. Church, this is the greater work that Jesus spoke of. And it's a greater work that he gives to you, and he gives to me, and he gives to all who are his true disciples. You have a gospel to proclaim. It's clear now, this side of the resurrection. The gospel will reach even further. It's clear now, it's a gospel that is intended for the nations. It's intended for all people now, this side of the resurrection. So how do we get involved in doing these greater works? Well, Jesus says, you're not going to do them on your own. Because it's not as if there were Jesus' works over here, and there's our works over here, and our works are greater. No, no, no. Our works are Jesus' works through us. So it's not as if we do them on our own. You see, verse 13 says, we do these works in Jesus' name. And what he means by that is we proclaim and we serve according to Jesus' purpose and according to his will. And we do all things to the glory of God as his Spirit is working through us. We'll do greater works, but we won't do them on our own. It'll be Jesus still working through us. You see, church, we can be just like the disciples and lose heart far too easily. But that's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to take comfort in his heavenly provision. He hasn't left us all alone. He hasn't left us. He's ready for us. He's still in control. He wants us to have a certainty of the truth of what he has accomplished for sinners at the cross. And he wants us to go confidently and be a part of his work as he works through us in redeeming a lost world to the Father. But we'll only do this, as our passage shared at the very beginning, as we started out emphasizing, we'll only do this when our faith is secure in who Jesus truly is. When we hold a deep conviction that Jesus is still the way, that Jesus is still the truth, and that Jesus is still the life, and there is no other. And if you're a sinner today in need of reconciliation with the Father, be sure that verse 6 is still true today. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And if that's you today, I would love to take the opportunity to share with you how to be reconciled in a right relationship with the Father. Will you pray with me? Father, your word tells us very clearly in the declaration of Jesus that he is the way and the truth and the life. And my prayer for us as a body of believers, for us as a church family, is that we would never settle for any substitutes. That we would not be okay with other ways of salvation. That we would not be confused about other so-called truth out there, but that we would be a discerning people. And that we would not pursue life in anyone other than Jesus. That we wouldn't pursue life the way this world pursues it. That we would pursue it in the life of Jesus. And Father, help us to comprehend, help us to understand all that this means for us as followers of Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to give their life to Jesus, to allow him to sit on the throne of their hearts, that this would be the day that they would finally trust you, that they would turn from sin and turn to Jesus alone for salvation. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.